You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is woke. Kind of an interesting word. Some people, I throw this out, have no idea what woke means unless they were asleep. Woke, by definition, is past of wake, but it can also mean alert to injustice in society, especially racism. So I found an article about this, and the term woke or wide awake actually goes back to political culture and political ads during the 1860 presidential election in support of Abraham Lincoln, where slavery was an issue. The first modern use of the term woke appears in the song Master Teacher from the album New America Part 1 with World War 2008 by soul singer Erykah Badu, and we're in the theater at the Convention Center. And actually, Erykah, we used to be neighbors with Erykah and haven't seen her in a long time, but lives kind of not too far from here. And her godmother, who is since deceased, worked in this theater. So some relationship with Erykah. Throughout the song, Badu sings the phrase, "I stay woke." Although the phrase did not yet have any connection to justice issues, Badu's song is credited with the later connection to these issues. To stay woke, in this sense, expresses the intensified, continuative, and habitual grammatical aspect of African-American vernacular English, in essence, to always be awake or to be ever vigilant. David Stovall said, "Erykah brought it alive in popular culture. She means not being placated, but not being anesthetized." In an article by Brendan O'Neill, editor of Spiked magazine, he described individuals who promote woke politics as people who tend to be identitarian, censorious, and puritanical in their thinking, or a, quote, culture warrior who cannot abide by the fact that there are people in the world who disagree with him or her, close quote. He also claimed woke politics to be more, quote, vicious form of political correctness. The former United States President Barack Obama expressed comments that were interpreted as a critique of the woke culture, saying, "This idea of purity and you're never compromised and you're politically woke and all that stuff, you should get over that quickly. The world is messy. There are ambiguities. People who do really good stuff have flaws." And in an article, "Do You Think You're Woke? It's Not a Compliment," John Vercher, actually happens to be a black writer, said, "To be woke is to take the word at its original definition, to enter every situation, no matter how mundane, with eyes wide open, and to know that that still might not be enough to stay safe." Go to Leviticus chapter 19. So you say, well, does the Bible talk about injustice? And when we get done here, clearly you'll see that it does. And can you be spiritually woke? I pray so, but it's going to be a little bit different twist on that. Unfortunately, too many times being woke means the woke are right and you are wrong if you disagree, and now you are going to get canceled. It's so fascinating to me that people say, well, Christians are just so narrow-minded and not at all tolerant of other views. If you get somebody who's quote-unquote woke in your face, and they start telling you what's right and that you're wrong, and you say you have a differing viewpoint, they will unlike you, cancel you. You don't exist. Christians share the gospel, and if you reject the gospel, we don't reject you as a person. But what's happened in our world now is everybody is so woke and terrified to have their own opinion, their own belief, because you're afraid you're just going to disappear almost. So be careful being right. The Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. And whatever your position on whatever your issue, be very careful. Christians get accused of something that we are not intending to do if it comes across that way. But people that are quote unquote woke are unapologetically saying, we've got it figured out, you are wrong. Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. So in other words, when there's a situation where a judgment has to be made, you will do no injustice. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. So it is also possible to be partial to the poor. You say, well, they're poor, so we can't really give them justice, meaning they could be punished for something they did. He says, don't lean that way, nor honor the person of the mighty. So whether a person is poor or mighty, justice in our system is supposed to be blindfolded where you can't see, but it appears sometimes one eye is not covered. Proverbs 31, go to this one. Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9. And this is Old Testament so far. Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So there is a time to speak. So you say, well, there's injustice in the world. Okay, there's injustice in more categories than just social issues or just racial issues. Clearly, there's some racial issues out there. But if you say, well, I'm all woke, you better be awoke into the fact that there are lots of categories. And anybody that listens to me for any period of time knows, open your mouth for the speechless. The unborn are the biggest crowd of speechless people we got on the planet in the cause of all who are appointed to die. So you are speaking up in the case of a child who is appointed to die. An abortion is going to take place. And if we do not speak up, that's an injustice. Now you say, well, so the Bible addresses injustice. Let me read you one more, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you think, well, that's everybody knows that, that's simple. It's not what you know, it's what you apply, it's what you do. So if you leave the house every morning and say, okay, Lord, help me treat other people the way I want to be treated. Help me do to other people what I would like done to me. I would like mercy. Let me show mercy. I want justice. Let me provide some justice to this person. And you don't just walk off and leave somebody when you can speak up. You can open your mouth. When you can plead someone's cause, you say, well, it's going to cost me. Let me tell you something. It's going to cost you. But there are people out there who believe lies. There are people out there who are willing to die for a lie, and we won't live for the truth because we're afraid it's going to cost us something. Go to Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to read you a few passages here to demonstrate something, so just track with me. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. So this is right before Jesus is arrested. They go out after the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Passover meal. They go out into Gethsemane. Verse 32, then they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. So he takes all of them with him. The eight stay in one spot. He takes the three on with him, if you read in the other Gospels. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. So this is one of the most serious times in Jesus' entire life. And he's got his three buddies out of the 12. Judas has already gone to betray him, and he needs them there with him. And he's telling them what's going on, exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. So I need you to stay right here. I got to go up here and pray. You watch. He went a little further, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So he prays that. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Like the dude is implied here clearly, but Simon, dude, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer's at hand. The disciples definitely weren't woke. Jesus woke them. You say, well, what's the point? Too many times at critical points in our lives, in the life of Jesus, literally, who is trying to do something in the world and in and through us, we're asleep at the wheel. You say, well, I'm not asleep, I'm awake. But spiritually, we are asleep. We don't know what's going on. We're not listening. We're not paying attention. We're not watching. We're not praying. We're just acting like no big deal. And this is one of the biggest moment deals in the world. You say, well, they're just human. I am not just human. This is one of the biggest lies of the devil. He'll get you saying this to people. Well, you know, I'm only human. If you're only human, you're not a Christian. You're a new creation if you're a Christian. Old things have passed away. All things are new. Things are possible that weren't possible before. Yes, you still live in an earthly temple in this earthly body, this tent, as it's described, but you have the presence of the living God inside of your body. That means other things are possible. And you say, well, I don't understand how they would have done this. Try this. Some morning, some night, try praying for an hour. How many nights have I fallen asleep praying? You know, say amen at the first of the prayer because you're never going to get to it at the end because, you know, Lord, in case we don't get to that because I'll, you know, be in la-la land. It takes a lot of focus. And it's always fascinating and it's unfortunate that until something really extreme happens, we don't really need to pray. But let a kid get sick, a wife, a husband get sick, and man, we are all over it. There are times when Jesus needs us to watch and pray for him, in this case, with them, but he's also warning them, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Be careful. You need to watch and pray for your sake. Go to Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And I've read these things my whole life. It's still astonishing. Hopefully it continues to be astonishing to me. Verse 7, 11 here. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So they literally are carrying a corpse out, and a large crowd from the city was with her. It's her only son. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. How are you going to tell a mom who's just lost her son and we're carrying the body out not to weep? Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Now this is freaky stuff. I mean, if this happens, this will freak you completely out. So you read this story and go, well, sure that happened. You would be beside yourself if you saw this happen. Fear came upon all and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. You say, well, what's the big deal? He raised someone from the dead. You cannot become a Christian without being raised from the dead spiritually. The Bible talks about we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So when you become a Christian, you have literally been raised from the dead. You're alive in a way that you are not alive. You're spiritually alive, and things are possible that were not possible before. Go to the next chapter, Luke 8. Luke 8, let's get down to verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. So this guy is part of who's running the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. So there's a mob, there's this crowd. He falls at Jesus' feet, says, please come to my house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So this guy is trying to get to Jesus, gets to Jesus, falls down at his feet, but please come to my house, my daughter's dying. Now, why is this Jewish guy from a synagogue coming to Jesus? Because you'll go almost anywhere when you're in trouble. You say, well, he's a Jew, he doesn't need Jesus. You hear a chapter before, you hear there's a guy in town or around that can raise the dead. I'll go talk to that man. And falls at his feet begging him. Did he know that Jesus had done it before? I don't know. But he believed, or he wouldn't have gone to Jesus, that he could heal his daughter. And then verse 43, a woman having an issue of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians could not be healed by any. So she touches the hem of his garment. He says, who touched me? Like the disciples are like, what are you talking about? Who touched you? You got people all around you. Power came out from him and she was healed and tells her to go in peace. Look down at verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. So Jairus is still there, obviously. And there's the news, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. In other words, stop asking him to come heal your daughter. She's gone. Don't trouble him anymore. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Now, You say, well, how can she be made well when they've just said she's dead? You can't make a dead person well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. So those are the only people in this room. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. Now this is crazy stuff, right? You got a situation where they've just found out this 12-year-old girl is dead. Jesus comes in. It's too late. There's nothing. No one can raise the dead. And then he says, but she's sleeping, and they ridiculed him knowing that she was dead. Whatever. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened, which I always love when the scripture says that, like, oh yeah, we won't tell anybody our daughter died and you raised her from the dead. Like, keep that under wraps, like, no big deal. So two people, two chapters. Literally, you're dealing with a God who can raise the dead. So what's your problem? You say, well, I got all these problems. Your biggest problem, if you're not a Christian, is that you are dead. Now, this is maybe tricky to understand. And if you don't figure out the Jesus piece, when you die, you just physically die, but you were already dead before you died. I am stunned how people can hear the gospel over and over and over that God loves them. Jesus died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, and nothing. And you realize that you really can't be saved by yourself, that he has to give you the faith. But when he gives you the faith, you have to respond. You have to believe. You have to say, you know what? I hear your voice. I know something's going on. I have to respond to you. I have never talked anybody into becoming a Christian. And I still am not 100% sure. I've seen it happen multiple times, but it is the most miraculous thing. And you say, well, have you prayed for somebody to get well? And you pray and they were sick and they got well. Yeah, you pray for that. You see that happen. But there is nothing on the scale of literally someone going from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, from death to life. So never underestimate, if you're a Christian, that literally you have been raised from the dead spiritually. And that's the only reason you have life, spiritual life. You live a life of sin, you go back to a life of darkness, of things that you were trying to get away from. And he's saying, come on, man, snap out of it. You want to be woke spiritually. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. He describes this perfectly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, love it when there's a but God in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's impossible to do good works after you become a Christian if you're asleep, spiritually asleep. You've got to wake up. I've got to wake up. Now you say, well, I woke up this morning. You got to wake up twice in the morning. Just because you wake up physically and get out of bed does not mean you're awake. You wake up physically and say, Lord, I got another day. He says, and are you going to be awake spiritually so that we accomplish these things? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I have a job for you to do, not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Are you awake and listening and paying attention? And we go, nah, I got to give me a cat nap. And then you don't wake up till the next day. Ephesians chapter 5. Another simple example of this. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And look at how this darkness and light, awake, asleep, contrast, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You do not know how much time you've got. You say, I have no guarantee of that. You say, well, but you're certainly going to live. I don't know. You're assuming you're going to live. Well, I'm just going to sleep in because I can wake up later and do what he wants me to do. You do not have later. You cannot sleep in spiritually. Wake up. I found an article where he literally says this, talking about sleeping Christians. Sleeping Christian consciously lives in darkness where the light does not shine. Their Christian testimony, therefore, is compromised. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and look, start with verse 1. This is literally all throughout the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So clearly, some people, Christians, are asleep, as others do. But let us watch and be sober. If you say, well, I'm just shutting down, I'm going to take a long nap, and spiritually I'm out. You say, well, it doesn't mean something bad's going to happen. You are in darkness, and bad things happen when you're spiritually asleep. Revelation 3, one more. Revelation 3, verse 1. And he writes here to a number of churches. In verse 1, he says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a name, so you say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm alive. But he's saying, but you are dead. Be watchful, and this word means awake, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, in other words, wake up, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life. Now, some people read this and say, oh, God's going to blot my name out of the book of life. It doesn't say that. This is one of the greatest promises in Scripture. You're a believer. You're saved. I will not blot your name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm a believer. Nobody can change that. Nobody can snatch me out of his hand. So my name could never be blotted out of the book of life, but I can be asleep at the wheel.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
I don't know if this has ever happened to you, and this is one of the scariest things that ever happens to me. You're on a trip. You've driven too long. You're tired. I have literally fallen asleep driving at a certain spot on the road and then wake up on a bridge. Anybody ever have this happen to you? Driving, fall asleep even for a minute, and you wake up. Why is it so disturbing? Because the consequences of driving and falling asleep are, if you don't wake up before you hit something, you're in trouble. There are similar consequences to being a Christian and being asleep at the wheel. And then you're asleep at the wheel. You have an accident you end up in a really bad spot. And if you retrace it, you go, how did this happen? I was asleep at the wheel. How did the enemy overtake me? I was asleep. Darkness. I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't watching. I wasn't sober. I wasn't any of these things the scripture says. Wake up and watch and pray and pay attention. So you want to be woke? Be woke spiritually. That will lead to being woke in a lot of other ways, culturally, injustice, all that. Because of what we read, if you just do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. There's a lot of injustice going away. Humanity is broke, and just being woke ain't going to fix it now or when you croak. You must look at what Jesus spoke if you truly want to help folk discover the only one who can fix it.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.